Welcome. I need for somebody to bring the sunlight over here. I'm having to break up all these people talking. If we successfully pushed out the song sheets, then the song you should be looking at is Faith is the Victory, and I'm going to start at verse 2. And if you can imagine with me for a second, we're all out there, and then above us is this pennant. And this pennant has four letters on it. And this pennant or banner is inscribed with the words love. So 469. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. The strength above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Wow. That one was too high. I apologize. I hope you got it. I did not. We're going to sing 571, Something Beautiful. It's talking about what God is doing with our lives. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he's making something beautiful out of my life. Now, we're going to go to God in prayer.
Let's all pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us such a pretty day today, for giving us the life that we have, and for blessing us to live in the country that we do, the United States of America. We thank you for the privileges we have here and the security that we have compared to other places in the world. We ask that you'll help us as we handle our prosperity. Help us to do it in a way that's right in your sight. And in our interactions with others, we ask that you'll give us wisdom and courage and strength, and help us to do things in the way that's good in your sight. We ask that you'll guide us and continue to take care of us, and help us now during this time together as we're directing our minds and hearts towards you. And it's through Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This next song, Pure in Heart, O God, is a plea for help in making our lives what he wants them to be. And we're going to sing the second and third verse.
Purer in heart, O God,
help me to be. Teach me to do thy will most lovingly. Be thou my friend and guide. Let me with thee abide. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. That I thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign thou my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be. Our song before the scripture reading and the message is going to be 742, which is When Upon Life's Billows. And we're going to sing the second and third verses of this. Second and third verses of 742. This one's a little faster. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Obviously got that one a little high too.
This evening's scripture reading will be taken from John chapter 17, verses 9 through 12. And that's John chapter 17, verses 9 through 12. And this is from the English Standard Version. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled.
Good afternoon. I'm thinking about that first outdoor singing that we had. I think it might have been July, might have been June. We were over in that area, and we were burning up, and people were scrambling for shade. wasn't a whole lot to be found over there. What a difference a few months makes, right? Now people are scrambling for the little bit of sunshine that's out there. But it's 59 degrees. Feels like maybe 29. But hey, the skies are clear now. It is turning out to be a beautiful day. And we are glad that you have come out to join us. Sorry about the chilly conditions. It'll get better next month when we're meeting out here, so just hang in there. We'll make it through this all right. But we are thankful that you are here, not nearly as many as we had last week, but hopefully a lot more online than last week, and glad that you are joining us as well. When I stepped out of the house, I said, "Oh, I think I need a sweater. I forgot my hairnet, so please pardon the hair flying all over the place. It's just my hair, but I'm happy to have something to fly all over the place." But we're here, of course, to study the Word of God. I hope you've got your Bible. Go ahead and open up to John 17. We'll spend just a couple of moments in John 12, and we'll look at a couple other passages briefly, but most of our time will be in John chapter 17 as we continue our study of the Gospel of John. Most of us remember Frank Chapeau, and if you were not blessed to know Frank, I'm sorry. He was a treasure, and most of us knew him as a real blessing. Now, to look at him, you'd say this is a very odd man, because he was small, he was very thin, he spoke with a very heavy accent because he was born and raised in Hungary. But to know him was to know a man who we quickly describe as a man of prayer. He bathed in prayer. He exuded that intimacy with Christ and with God. And you would not be around him for very long without him stopping and praying for you. And we just love him, and we've missed him in the last couple of years since he's been gone. In John 17, Jesus shows us that even Frank could not claim the intimacy with God that our Lord had. Jesus, in this chapter, of course, gives that prayer that we have often referred to, and it is a marvelous thing to behold. It is the longest prayer that we're given in Scripture that Jesus prayed, and I think it's worth our time to spend a little bit of time looking at this prayer, especially because you and I are mentioned in this prayer. That is, if we are followers of Christ. We are mentioned in this prayer. And so is it relevant? Absolutely. It's very relevant. And if you want to get to know Jesus, you need to spend time in this prayer. So let's look at this idea, this prayer that Jesus prayed. And I want to suggest that he prayed it as our high priest. That's especially how it needs to be understood. We're going to begin by entitling the first section of our study as "The Hour Has Come." And you see that when you look at John 17 and verse 1. So let's begin right there. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." And we'll stop right there for just a bit. But of course, we remember this all happens after the Passover feast. And after Jesus has told them, "One of you is going to betray me, and all of you are going to leave me," and a very kind of a shake-up kind of evening. But now, after having said all of this, he goes into this prayer. Now, the hour has come. Well, what does that mean? Well, I want us to take a moment and go back to John chapter 12, because Jesus there made reference to this idea as well. And that may help us understand a little bit better what he means when he says the hour has come. So John chapter 12, look with me at verses 23 and 24. John 12, 23 and 24. Now this is right after some Greeks have come, and they say to one of the apostles, "We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus." And that seems to prompt Jesus to realize this moment has now arrived. And he says in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now that seems kind of odd, doesn't it, that Jesus would say immediately after the hour has come that he would talk about a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. But we understand it now to mean it was time for him to go through that ordeal. The passion, we refer to it as, the time when he would be arrested by the Romans and put on trial and then crucified. And so Jesus knows that time has come. In fact, read a little bit further in verses 27 and 28, and that idea now is amplified, and you begin to see what Jesus was going through. It says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So clearly what Jesus means when he says the hour has come is it's time for me to go through that. The plan has always been for me to be the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, I have to be sacrificed. I have to be killed, slaughtered. And so that's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 17 and verse 1. David Leip, in his commentary on this passage, also gives us a little bit more about the context. He says it is evident that Jesus' words were uttered aloud. Although Jesus was talking with his Father, the disciples could have heard his words and been enlightened concerning Jesus' mission and therefore their own mission. So this was, you might say, a public prayer. Now, for a long time, I've referred to this prayer as being in Gethsemane. But clearly, this is not that same prayer. In fact, when you go to John 18 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Let us go from here." And then they begin making their way to the Mount of Olives. And there is where he would offer the prayer in Gethsemane. So this is a different prayer, and this one seems to be intended for his apostles to hear. It's also intended for us to hear, because John recorded it. And there's a reason why John and the Holy Spirit knows we need to hear this prayer. So let me next point out that this was a prayer from a troubled soul. You remember in John 12 it said, "Now is my soul troubled?" Well, that hasn't changed. And that becomes very clear when we read in the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass," and how sweat became like drops of blood. He was in great stress. Well, let's look again at John 17, now verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, that doesn't sound like the way we would use the word glorify, does it? Glorify would be something like you would see at an award show. There was one last week for country music, I think. And there were certain people that were glorified on that show. And what did that mean? They were brought up before the audience. They were handed a trophy. They were given a standing ovation, perhaps. That's what the world thinks of when it thinks of being glorified. But that's not what Jesus has in mind here. He's talking about death. "Father, I need your help to get me through this plan." And as you remember, in the garden, he struggled with that. He said, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, your will be done and not mine." So Jesus was indeed struggling, and he says, "I need your help so that I can glorify your name and that you will glorify me." But there's more here in verses 2 and 3. Notice what he goes on to say. There's more to the plan than just him dying on the cross. He says this, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Jesus says the plan is aimed at this. I mean, why? Why would the Son of God come down to earth to die so that we might have eternal life. And that's not just talking about heaven. Let me share with you something N.T. Wright wrote about this idea of eternal life as Jesus was talking about it here. He said, this eternal life, this life of the coming age, is not just something which people can have after their death. It isn't simply that in some future state, the world will go on forever and ever and we shall be part of it. The point is, rather, that this new sort of life has come to birth in the world in and through Jesus. Once he has completed the final victory over death itself, all his followers, all who trust him and believe that he has truly come from the Father and has truly unveiled the Father's character and purpose, all of them can and will possess eternal life right here and now. And I think that's right. I think that's exactly the idea of eternal life. We will have it in heaven, absolutely. But we have it here on earth. We are now part of the kingdom of God on earth, and one day we'll graduate to the kingdom of God in heaven. So Jesus, in these opening verses, in these opening thoughts of the prayer, is saying, Lord, I need your help to get me through the coming hours, because it would be a real challenge. It would be a terrible temptation to him. And obviously, God gave him the strength he needed. He did complete the plan. And as a result, it was awesome for us. But I want you to think about this. If you know you're about to die such a horrible death, what are your thoughts going to be on? Well, we know what Hezekiah in the Old Testament was thinking about. He was told by Isaiah the prophet, get your house in order, you're going to die. And we're told a little bit of what Hezekiah prayed. He said, Lord, remember what I've done, and can't you do something for me? And Lord, extend my life. And God heard his prayer and gave him another 15 years. But the prayer was all about himself. And that's probably how you and I would do as well. But this prayer of Jesus, what an amazing prayer. Because now that we're through the first five verses of John 17, it's all about his followers. And so that's what we're looking at now. We're going to look at the prayer of the high priest. The prayer of the high priest. And that's not surprising. Let me just remind you of something we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, we're told that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, talking about Jesus, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus has become our high priest. And even here in John 17, he is beginning to fulfill that function. He is praying a prayer on our behalf. That's the function of the high priest, to represent the people to God. That's what he's doing here. And so from here on, from verses 6 and following, it's all about us, not really about him. It's all about his followers. Let's see who it is that he's praying for. Beginning in verse 6, going through verse 9. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, especially there in verse 9, it's very clear. Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world generally. Now, Jesus came to die for all the world. Jesus loves the whole world. But here, his prayer is specifically for those that have come to know the Father through Jesus, those that have believed his word and have obeyed that word. Jesus says, I'm praying for those now. And more particularly, He's talking about these that are right here with me at this point. And notice also in verse 10, because this goes on to say why Jesus has such an affection for his followers. He says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now think about that. The followers of Jesus glorify Jesus. How can we do that? By believing his message, by accepting his message and living his message. And that glorifies Jesus. And Jesus says, I am glorified in them, and therefore, Father, I'm praying especially for these followers, these that are here with me right now. But go down to verse 20 now, and you'll see it's not just for those that were there in his presence at that moment. He says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's where you and I come in. That's where we see that we are part of this prayer. I believe in Jesus. How did I get to that point? Because I believe what the followers of Jesus in that day and time wrote about him. I have believed in him through them. So Jesus says, I'm praying for you, Tim Hall, and for you that are huddled up out there in blankets and quilts and resorted to your cars. I'm praying for you because you have glorified me by believing me and obeying me. Well, what is it that Jesus asked for? I find five specific requests in John 17. Five things that Jesus asked for the followers then, as well as the followers now. Let me show them to you. In verses 11 and 12, for example, John 17, verses 11 and 12, he says there, and I am no longer in the world. And he's talking about the coming departure, very quick, very soon at hand. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And you get a sense of Jesus feeling a bit anxious for his followers. What's going to happen to them? I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And those words keep and guard, those are words that a shepherd might use of his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, as we have seen in John 10. And he still has that feeling for his followers. He's saying, I want you now, Lord, now that I'm going to be away from them physically, I want you to keep them. I want you to guard them so that they don't fall. And go down to verse 15. And here it's especially pointed. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. They need to stay here. They need to carry on the mission that you've given me. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, in the Greek, it could be translated either keep them from evil or keep them from the evil one. I'm not a Greek expert. But I believe the ESV and other translations like this have captured the right idea here by pointing to Satan. Of course, our continual quest is to avoid evil. But Satan is such a powerful foe. It makes me think of God in the book of Job. And Satan came to God and said, I want Job, just give me some time. And I'll take care of him. I'll show you that he's only in it for what you're giving him. And God said, okay, but, and God put limits on what Satan could do. And I think that's kind of the idea we're looking at here with Jesus praying that God keep us from the evil one. Not that we're not going to be tempted. We are. Not that we're not going to have problems. We will. But that God put the limits and keep it so that we can conquer if we exercise our faith. So Jesus is praying that we be kept. And I think that's something that we need to know as well, that's the prayer for us, that God keep monitoring us so that we're not overwhelmed by Satan. Let's go to the second thing that Jesus asks in this prayer for us. Look at verses 17 through 19, and this is probably the one that we've heard about most through the years. Jesus says in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So here the idea is, Jesus says, I want them to be sanctified in truth. The word sanctify is from the same root as the word holy or holiness. So what Jesus is saying here essentially is, they're going to remain in the world, but I don't want them to be of the world. And that's such a hard battle to fight, isn't it? It's like Paul says in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I'm praying that they might be sanctified. And how? By the truth. That's why we have to continually come to the Word of God and keep on focusing on the Word of God, because that's how we're sanctified. And when Jesus says in verse 19, for their sake I consecrate myself, I don't know why that's translated differently. It's the same word in the Greek. So Jesus is saying, I sanctified myself so that they could sanctify themselves. Sometimes when I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, I think Jesus separated himself from sin completely. Why can't I do that? He paid the price. Why can't I do that? And when I do that, I'm living an answer to that prayer. Jesus wants us to be sanctified by the truth. A third thing that Jesus prays for in verses 20 through 23, and this is what I meant to say earlier, that this is what we hear about most from John 17. He says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. So there's the prayer for unity. Jesus prays that his followers will be united. Now, why is that? Well, he tells us one reason, so the world will know that Jesus is from God. I mean, think about it. The world is naturally against people that aren't like them. That's what we fight against so much in this world. That's why we have prejudices, because you don't look like me, you don't talk like me, you don't have the same education I have, and we just divide ourselves. Jesus says, I want them to be united, perfectly united, so the world will see the power of love and grace. But there's another reason Jesus prays for unity that's just common sense. They need to stay together. If they're going to have a chance in this hostile world against all the enemies that will come against them, they've got to stand as one. We've heard it many times, united we stand, divided we fall. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so he says, I pray that they may be united. And there's where we've again got to stop and ask, am I living that prayer? Am I making it possible for that to happen by the attitudes I have toward other people, by the actions I demonstrate toward other people? Or do I fall in with the world and make that prayer seem like an impossible quest? It's not impossible. We can make it happen if we are determined to do the will of the Lord. And Jesus prays for just that. Number four, look at verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Here's another thing Jesus asked for us. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus says, I'm praying that they may be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. Now, I think certainly it means that he wants us to be with him in heaven. I think that's clearly a very idea that he has in mind. I think it may also refer to the point that we become like him while we're here in the flesh, and we can see his glory more and more clearly as we live. And it's not going to be like the glory we'll see when we get to heaven, of course, but we'll continually be saying, oh, I've never seen Jesus quite that clearly. I've never seen his glory the way I see it now. And if we're growing as Christians, that is a prayer that we can fulfill. So Jesus says, I want them to be with me. I want them to see my glory, both now and then. And then finally, look at verse 26. John 17, verse 26. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus prays that God's love may be in us. God's love may be in us. Now, what difference would that make if God's love is in us? Well, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes the way we relate to one another. It changes the way we are willing to forgive one another and to accept one another. It just makes all the difference in the world. And Jesus prays that. So again, those five things Jesus prayed for followers then and now. Lord, keep them. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the word. Let them be united, perfectly united together. Let them be with me to see me in glory. And Father, let your love reign in their hearts. What a prayer. Parents, I don't think I'm going to tell you anything new, but it's a good idea to let your children hear you pray. It is a very good idea to let your children hear you pray. And I think they're going to hear you pray for them. And that's going to stick with them more than you may realize. As they grow older, they will know, my parents prayed for me. How can I not try to do as they prayed? Well, we're hearing Jesus' prayer. Is that going to make a difference in the way we look at our lives and the way we look at our Lord, the one who is about to go to the cross for us? These are what he asks. Shall we not try to the best of our ability to live them? Now later, not much later, Jesus would take James, Peter, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane with him. And he would say, stay here while I go over there and pray, and watch and pray with me. They slept. They didn't hear what Jesus prayed. At least we don't know that they heard anything. But right now in John 17, they hear what he says. They are there within earshot. I think he intends for them to hear it. And so I think their lives are going to be changed because of this prayer that Jesus prayed. And so what I suggest is that we look at this prayer again this evening before we go to bed, that we think about how it applies to us. Remember how Jesus' soul was troubled as he offered this prayer and how he could have been entirely focused on himself, but he was more focused on you and me. What an amazing Savior we have. I hope you have given your life to Jesus. I hope that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're not, that tonight will be the night you say, Lord, I'm going to obey you. If you are not a Christian, I urge you to confess your faith in him, turn away from your sins by repenting of them, and be baptized. And we'll do that indoors. And if you're not in this area, we'll do everything we can to make it happen for you. we want you to be baptized if that's what your need is. And if you've done those things and yet you've wandered away, you've not allowed the love of God to transform your life, then tonight, let this be the night to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for following at a distance. Let me hear again the prayer of my master, and let me live that prayer. Forgive me, I pray. And if we can pray with you, send us an email and tell us what your request is, or let us know if you're here. Whatever we can do, we want to help you. Make up your mind as we sing this next song.
For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For those who have not yet partaken of the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing two verses from In Memory of the Savior's Love, 335. Yes, we got at least one. Wait, please. There we go. If you're in the car, you need to beep your horn. Beep, beep. Okay. We're going to sing the first and second verses.
In memory of the Savior's love, we keep the sacred feast, where every humble contrite heart is made a welcome guest. By faith we take the bread of life with which our souls are fed. The cup in token of his blood that was for sinners shed.
Are you doing this, Tim?
We'll pray as we consider the sacrifice that was made for us, the sacrifice that Christ gave on the cross, that God gave by giving his only Son to die for us. We'll consider that sacrifice as we partake in this memorial. Do we remember that blood that was shed, that body that was beaten, so that we could have eternal life? Let's pray for the bread. Father in heaven, we are so eternally grateful that you would give your Son to us while we were yet sinners to die on that tree, that cruel and horrible death, that you would allow that crown to be pressed into his head, that you would allow his body to be beaten, that you would allow his skin to be ripped. When we think about that body that was just mutilated and abused for our sin, and we realize that could have been us, We are so grateful and we are so humbled by that love and by that sacrifice. And as we take this bread that represents that body, that beaten, bloodied body, we ask that we remember that sacrifice and do this in a manner that is pleasing to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's go to God again in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood of Christ, the blood that was so generously poured out, every drop, to cover our sins, that we can be washed in that blood and presented spotless. We're so thankful for the process that it took and the sacrifice that it meant for the separation from you, so that we could be close to you. We cannot fathom the depth of that sacrifice, but we are so grateful for it because we need it. It's the only thing that can give us that eternal life, and we are grateful for it. And as we take this cup that represents that blood that was poured out, we ask again that we do so remembering and honoring that sacrifice and doing so in a manner that is pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Of course, we also will at this moment mention our another act of worship that we are as Christians commanded to partake in, and of course that is the giving. And in these times where nothing is normal and nothing is nothing is regular, we give in different ways. And if you came tonight prepared to give, there are one of the elders can surely take that from you. Others of you bring it by during the week to the building, and that's just fine. Some of you choose to mail it, and some of you do some kind of electronic transfer from your bank, and all of those things are wonderful and very much appreciated. I know the church and the eldership here appreciates all of the generous gifts that have been given over this year. Even though there's so much uncertainty going on, you have been faithful in your giving, and that is much appreciated. We're going to go to God and pray for the gift. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our abilities to go out and earn a living. We thank you for every gift that you bestow on us, our jobs, our homes, our families, everything in our life. And Father, when we try to give back to you, we understand that there's no way that we can outgive you or even come close to matching what you've given us. And so as we give this small token of our appreciation, as we give this small bit of what we have earned over the last week or month or wherever it's been, Father, please understand that this is just a small piece of a larger thing that we plan to give you, which is our entire life, our hearts, our ambitions, our goals. All of it belongs to you. And Father, we ask that as this small amount of money in comparison to what you've blessed us with is taken, Father, we ask that we're the church here and the elders are able to use those funds in ways that glorify you, that spread your word to our community and to the world, and Father, that is most importantly pleasing in your sight. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
closing announcements? None? Okay. We'll...
You may have seen the announcement sent out by email, but baby Mia, the great niece of Debbie Ingram, will be undergoing surgery tomorrow morning early to put in a G-tube, which will make it easier, they hope, for her to breathe. There have been some problems found with her lungs. So pray for that surgery, that all will go well, and that Mia can get the help she needs.
We'll close with this song, which for my family is a road song. And what we are doing when we're traveling on the road, we're singing this song. And we like to do this because it has three parts in it. And so my wife will take one part, my daughter will take another part, and I'll take a part. And we all sing the same song, but we're all singing different verses. That's not what we're going to do today, but you can practice that in your car. But what we will do is when we get back to sing, I'm going to sing the last time. If you like one of the other verses, you just sing it instead, okay? This song is from my days in college ministry, and it stuck with me. It's more about going home, whether we're going riding home in a chariot, or we're marching into Zion, or if we're singing around the throne. All good things. In the here and now, we're thinking about the future. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. Praise the Lord. When those gates are open wide, I'm going to sit at Jesus' side. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. Praise the Lord. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. Praise the Lord. When those gates are open wide, I'm going to sit at Jesus' side. I'm going to sing, I'm going to shout, praise the Lord.
Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together to learn about you and learn how to live your will on earth. Lord, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and giving us the example of Jesus and giving us the word so that we can apply that word into our hearts so that we can change how we want to live into ways that would better serve you. Lord, thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given us, the physical and spiritual, but none greater than giving us your Son that came and died on the cross for our sins. Lord, watch over us and keep us safe throughout this week and help us to guide us to do your will and to do things that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed.